Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are listening to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, firstly, it's good to be back and to get some normality back into our lives. But I doubt our lives will ever be the same again. Losing a mother is not easy. And I would just like to take this opportunity on behalf of my father-in-law, Ali Bhai Nusarka, and our family to convey to our wonderful family and friends, my mother-in-law's friends and acquaintances, our special thanks for all their love and support through this difficult times. It actually does mean a lot to us, and we certainly appreciated everything that everybody did for us. May Allah reward you all abundantly, inshallah. May Allah grant our mother the highest stages in Jannah. I'm sorry about that. And grant Noor in our Qabar, and protect her from the azab of the Qabar, inshallah. Ameen. Well, it's Monday morning, so as usual, we start with our Monday morning focus, the ideal Muslimah. We're currently on the chapter, the Muslim woman in a community or a society. Today, inshallah, we're going to be looking at a Muslim woman is characterized by her shyness or her haya. And she is also proud and does not beg. And hopefully, if we do have time, we will continue talking about how a Muslim woman does not interfere in that which does not concern her. Of course, that will be followed by our discussion with Maulana Mohammed Venker from KwaZulu-Natal, inshallah. He is back from Hajj, so it's nice to have him back on our program again, inshallah. We're going to be talking about duas from Quran for sicknesses and cures from the Quran, inshallah. We're sorry about that. We did have a bit of a power failure, but I hope I'm back now with you, inshallah. We're going to start off with the Monday morning focus, the ideal Muslimah. And we start off with a Muslim woman is characterized by her shyness or her haya. Now, women are shy by nature. And what we actually mean here is by shyness, or rather by shyness, is the same as the definition of the ulama, the noble attitude that always motivates a person to keep away from what is abhorrent, what is not good, and to avoid falling short in one's duties towards those who have rights over one. The Prophet ﷺ was the highest example of shyness, as the great Sahabi Abu Sa'id al-Khudri described him. He says that the Messenger of Allah was more shy than the virgin hiding away in her own room. If he saw something he disliked, we would know it only from his facial expression. So if, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not like anything, his facial expression would be enough to make you know that what he's looking at or what is being said was something that he did not like about. The Prophet ﷺ praised the attitude of shyness in a number of hadith and also explained that it is pure goodness, both for the one who possesses this virtue and for the society in which he lives. So it is not only good for you, but also good for the society in which you live. Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shyness brings nothing but good. Haya brings nothing but good. According to a report given by Muslim, he said, shyness is all good. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, faith has 70 odd. That's over 70 branches, and the greatest of them is saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, and Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. And the least of them is removing something harmful from the road. So that's the least of, you know, those branches. But he also says shyness is one of the branches of faith. So shyness definitely is one of the branches, alhamdulillah. The true Muslim woman is shy, polite, gentle and sensitive to the feelings of others. She never says or does anything that may harm people or offend their dignity. So we as Muslim women need to be so careful. You know, sometimes we feel that if we are straightforward and if we tell people what we think of them, and we don't keep anything in our hearts, it doesn't work that way always, you know, like that at all. We as Muslim women need to be polite. We need to think. We need to be sensitive of the other person's feelings. Sometimes we want to be straightforward and say things, but when you say these things, you are hurting another person's feelings. So we need to be careful. We need to be very careful when we say things to other people. We need to be, like they say, shy, polite, gentle, and definitely sensitive to the feelings of others. So this is something that we as women need to always remember. We never do or we never say things to harm people or offend their dignity in any way. The attitude of shyness that is deeply rooted in her nature is supported by her understanding of the Islamic concept of shyness, which will protect her against going wrong or also deviating from Islamic teachings in her dealings with others. She does not only feel shy in front of people, but she also feels shy before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is careful not to let her faith become contaminated by wrongdoing. You know, sometimes we just, in front of people feel shy. But no, we need to be shy in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. She is careful not to let her faith become contaminated by wrongdoing, because shyness is one of the branches of faith. Remember, we spoke about that earlier. This is the highest level that may be reached by a woman who is characterized by shyness. In this way, she is distinguished from the Western woman who has lost the characteristics of shyness. You know, sometimes we see women all over talking boldly, you know, saying what they need to say without blinking an eye. But we as Muslim women need to be so careful. Nobody says don't talk, but we need to do it, at all times. Be aware of what we say. Be aware of the people around us. Be careful not to hurt people around us by what we say and how we say it and how we do things. We need to always take into consideration all those little things that many other people don't care about. And as Muslims, we Muslim women should never take this attitude of I don't care what the next person thinks or what the next person feels. I will say and I will do what I want to do. That is so wrong. We need to be careful. We need to be shy, not only in front of people, but we need to be shy and care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does Allah think about us when we say these things or do these things? Then, a Muslim woman is proud and does not beg. Now, one of the features, there we go on to the next point that we want to discuss, and that is that a Muslim woman is proud and does not beg. Now, one of the features that distinguishes the Muslim woman who has truly understood the guidance of Islam is the fact that she is proud and does not beg. Now, if she is faced with difficulties or she is afflicted with poverty, she seeks refuge in patience and self-pride. Whilst redoubling her efforts to find a way out of the crisis of poverty that has befallen her. Now, we know about so many things happening to our Muslim women all over the world right now. They are in so much of difficulty. But, inshallah, Allah will get them out of this situation, this terrible situation that they are in. But as Muslim women, this is a lesson for all of us to remember, that no matter what kind of crisis we are in, you know, no matter what has befallen us, maybe poverty, maybe whatever bad thing has happened to us, we should never, you know, in any way do things that will be, that is against Islam. In other words, we should seek refuge in patience and in self-pride. It never occurs to her to put herself in the position of begging and asking for help. Muslim, no matter how poverty-stricken you are, we should never put ourselves in that situation where we need to ask. I know it becomes, you know, obviously some of us don't know. We think we know, but we are not in that situation. But if we do ever fall into a situation like this, Allah forbid it ever happens to us. But we need to be take extra precaution, never to, you know, end up begging and asking for help. Because Islam thinks too highly of the true Muslim woman to allow her to put herself in such a position. The Muslim woman is urged to be proud, independent and patient. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help her and give her her independence and her patience. So no matter what difficulties we are in, we should rather ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no matter, you know, no matter what situation you are in, we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and for guidance, and go out of our way to be able to help ourselves, inshallah. He said, whoever refrains from asking from people, Allah will help him. Whoever tries to be independent, Allah will enrich him. Whoever tries to be patient, Allah will give him patience. And no one is given a better or a vaster gift than patience. So no matter what a difficult situation we are in, we need to be patient. We need to, you know, try and be independent. And we should try to refrain from asking people. The Muslim woman who understands the teachings of Islam knows that Islam has given the poor some rights over the wealth of the rich, who should give freely without reminders or insult. You know, sometimes when you do beg and when you do go and ask, you know, sometimes you are insulted. People really tell you such bad things. So we should try and avoid doing these things so that we are not insulted and we are not told bad things. Although the wealthy has, you know, the poor has a right over the rich in the sense that the rich is supposed to be giving to the poor, inshallah. But at the same time, Islam wants the poor to be independent and not to rely on his right. The higher hand is better than the lower hand. So all Muslim men and women should always work so that their hand will not be the lower one. You know, we should go out of our way to try and make means and, you know, try and do something for ourselves. No matter how difficult the situation, we should refrain from begging, from asking from others. It is said that that is more befitting and more honoring to them. So those men and women who have little should increase their efforts and not be dependent on charity and handouts. This will save them from losing face. Whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered any sermon from the minbar about charity and refraining from begging, he would remind the Muslims that the higher hand is better than the lower. The higher hand is the one that spends, while the lower hand is the one that begs. So it is better to give as much as you possibly can than to be one that actually begs and asks from others. And, you know, no matter what a difficult situation you are in, we should remember that if we need help, we should ask from Allah. We should be patient and, you know, try and be as independent as we possibly can. And Allah loves those that tries. And if you have patience, then Allah Ta'ala will give you patience, more patience, inshallah. Right, the next point is a Muslim woman does not interfere in that which does not concern her. This is very important, you know. Sometimes we do it unknowingly. You know, we don't sometimes mean any bad, but as women, we need to be very, very careful. We should not interfere in that which does not concern her or us. The true Muslim woman is wise and discerning. She does not interfere in that which does not concern her, nor does she concern herself with the private lives of other women around her. We need to be so careful. She does not poke her nose into their affairs or force herself on them in any way, because this could result in sin or blame on her part. By seeking to avoid interfering in that which does not concern her, what happens? She protects herself from vain and idle talk, and she is adhering to a sound Islamic principle that raises the Muslim above such foolishness. It furnishes him or her with the best of attitudes and guides him or her towards the best way of dealing with others. So, you know, if there's anything that we should not do, is to interfere in other people's lives and, you know, just stay away in things that does not concern us at all. It is said that a sign of a person's being a good Muslim is that he should leave alone that which does not concern him. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah likes three things for you and dislikes three things. He likes for you to worship him, not to associate anything with him, and to hold fast altogether by the rope which stretches out for you, and not to be divided amongst yourselves. And he dislikes for you to pass on stories and gossip, to ask too many questions, and to waste money. So we should avoid passing stories and gossiping. Definitely we must. Allah doesn't like it. We should not ask too many questions. And you sometimes find people that, you know, if a person doesn't want to talk too much about things, they would ask you questions and question you about this and question you about that, you know, just to get whatever information they want from you. And that is the worst thing one can do. So don't ask too many questions too, and don't waste money. So those are the three things. Don't gossip and pass on stories. Don't tell people about, you know, this is what happened and that is what happened, and gossip. Of course, don't ask too many questions, and to waste money. And the three things that Allah likes most about people is that we should worship him, number one, not to associate anything with him, of course, and to hold fast, is that to keep ties, especially family ties, you know, don't break family ties, keep together, it's so important for us not to be divided amongst ourselves. Even as Muslims, we should not be divided amongst ourselves. The divinely guided society which has been formed by Islam has no room for passing on stories and gossip, asking too many questions, or interfering in the private affairs of others, because the members of such a society, I beg your pardon, are too busy with something much more important, which is the establishing of the word of Allah on earth, taking the banner of Islam to the four corners of the earth, and spreading its values among mankind. Those who are engaged in such great missions do not have the time to indulge in such sins. So we need to be very careful. We need to, you know, avoid gossiping, avoid telling stories. And if you sometimes can't get a story from a person, start asking questions, and in that way, getting stories. And of course, we should not waste money. Alhamdulillah. Allah, may Allah Ta'ala guide us all, inshallah. Ameen. When we return, inshallah, we will be talking to Mulana Mohammed Venka from KwaZulu-Natal. And our topic of discussion today, inshallah, is du'as from Quran for sickness and cures from the Holy Quran, inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Quran is a miracle that Allah revealed to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is a blessing for humanity. The Quran is not only a guidance for mankind, but Allah has also made it a spiritual cure and healing for all types of ailments. This includes treatment of all worldly problems, physical and psychological ailments, and spiritual, that is, evil eye, sihr, and so on. The Creator has clearly told us that the words of the Quran are a shifa, a healing for all, and therefore, when used with a real belief in one's heart, this form of treatment can bring miraculous cure to all forms of ailments. Inshallah. Joining me is Maulana Muhammad Benkhar from KwaZulu-Natal, and today we're talking about du'as from Quran for sicknesses and cures from the Holy Quran, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana, and Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you and to your esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
And Alhamdulillah, Maulana, I believe you are now back from Hajj, and may Allah Ta'ala accept your Hajj, inshallah.
Yes, yeah, we make dua Allah accept the Hajj of all the Hajjaj, alhamdulillah. You know, we returned safely about 2 weeks back.
Mm-hmm. And I hope your health is okay too, because
yes,
I know...
Alhamdulillah. The heat is quite extreme, but you know, we're back home and in Durban, alhamdulillah, it's quite hot as well. The last few days have been quite warm.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Maulana, over to you. Maulana? Assalamu alaikum. Hello? Maulana,
yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay, alright. Over to you, Maulana.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All praises belong to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Peace, blessings, salutations be upon our leader and master Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Muslims, we are a universal ummah and we share the challenges of each and every person. Sometimes people go through, you know, financial difficulties, sometimes sicknesses, problems, depression. And Islam has given us the antidotes, the prescriptions, you know, and the alternatives. One is, you know, one person takes the medication for a certain sickness, but coupled with that, you know, we need to latch on to the ayat of Quran and those du'as that have been taught to us, you know, by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is something which is very, very important. At times we only rely on, you know, on medication that has been produced or man-made, you know, and we forget about Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So this is something very, very important. You know, we need to seriously look at it. And people go through some difficulty or the other. You find some people experience sicknesses, some people experience are going through depression, some are going through some financial difficulty, some people are going through difficulty in their marriages with their children and so forth and so on. So Islam has given us the beautiful prescription. We are a universal ummah and we share the challenges of each and every person. Number one, the first advice that we learn, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that don't ever rejoice on the tragedy of any person. Don't ever rejoice on the tragedy of any person, because very soon Allah will create an opening for him and grant him deliverance from that particular crisis and from that particular tragedy. So number one is that when you see somebody is going through some difficulty, you know, this is a common phenomenon. This is a common problem that we find today in the world. When somebody is going through some difficulty, sometimes outwardly, you know, we appear to, you know, we show that moral support, but inside in our hearts, we rejoice over the tragedy of others. So the first quality as a believer, when someone is going through some difficulty, you know, as Muslims, what is our duty? What is our responsibility? Is that Islam has given us the beautiful prescription. So this is what, inshallah, let us look at, you know, the Quran Kareem and the Ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to prescriptions from Quran and the prescriptions from the Ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we find that in this world, we are living in such a world that people go through different types of difficulties. You know, people, and some people are suffering from sicknesses, some people are suffering from depression, some are going through some financial difficulty, some experiencing difficulty with regards to their marriages, with regards to their children. So inshallah, let us see how we can look into the Quran Kareem and take lessons and derive from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Amen. Maulana, with regards to sicknesses in the light of the Quran and Hadith, about that. Can you tell us a little about that?
Okay, with regards to sicknesses, this is something that sickness does not mean. We are one of the articles of faith, you know, when we read our kalima, one of them is وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِي وَالشَّرِّي مِنَ اللَّهِ, that both good and bad are from the side of Allah. Good conditions and bad conditions are from the side of Allah. If we look within the Quran al-Karim, there are multitudes of examples, you know, that we can deduce from. And one of those that comes to mind is the incident of Ayyub alayhi salam. Ayyub alayhi salam had enjoyed every form of privilege, you know, every form of happiness, joy and prosperity. And then comes the test of Allah upon Ayyub alayhi salam. We have heard this incident on various occasions, on various platforms. You know, he lost all his children, 14 children at one go. He lost all his farms, he lost all his orchards. And then he developed an illness and a sickness on his entire body. He developed ulcers on his entire body that only his tongue and his heart was protected from the particular sickness that he had developed. And the person who was the pillar of support to him was none other than the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam, and her name was Rahma. And she was literally a mercy unto her husband. So Ayyub alayhi salam, it is said one day when the sickness began taking a toll, like I always say, when some person is sick in the house, you know, it affects everyone around them. Nothing functions normal. One sick person in the house, everything goes upside down. People are not functioning. Everything is not on time. And, you know, because of one sick person, I always say this, that we often sympathize with the person in sickness, but we forget to sympathize with those that are living with the sick person. At times, those living with the sick person go through greater difficulty than the sick person themselves. So yeah, again, Ayyub alayhi salam, one day, Shaitan appears before him. Appears before the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam in a disguised form, and said that your husband is suffering. You know, I can treat your husband, I can cure him, but there is only one thing that I want from you. Once I have treated your husband and once I have cured your husband, I want you to praise me and I want you to acknowledge the fact that I have treated and I have cured your husband. Ayyub alayhi salam, he was the Nabi of Allah. His desperation knew no bounds. Like we find today when a person is going through some sickness, some difficulty, you will extend and expand on all the resources that you have. You will travel the length and the breadth of the globe as long as you can derive some cure. So Ayyub alayhi salam, his wife comes to him. And she told him that, you know, what you are suffering, I think it's high time that you ask Allah, you know, to remove these sicknesses and these difficulties. Ayyub alayhi salam, in that condition, he gets up. He said that, oh my wife, how many years of prosperity did we enjoy? So she says, 8 years. 8 years of prosperity. How many years of difficulty? So she says, 7 years. Ayyub alayhi salam says, he then tells his wife, I feel shy. I feel shy to ask Allah to substitute these difficulties with prosperity when I enjoyed the divine privileges of my Lord for 80 years and Allah has only tested me for 7 years, patiently I will bear, and the day Allah decides my cure, well and good. Now that was the level of patience and sabr in the life of Ayyub alayhi salam. Now this is something very important we need to understand, that both good and bad come from Allah. And yet again, when we look within the Quran al-Kareem, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was Khalilullah. How does he introduce Allah? Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he introduces Allah, he says that my Allah is the one who has created me, hence Allah guides me. Allah sustains me and Allah nourishes me. When it came to sickness, what did Ibrahim alayhi salam say? He said, when I become sick, Allah is kind enough to cure me. Had Ibrahim alayhi salam attributed sickness to Allah, he committed absolutely no crime. But he chose to attribute sickness to himself. Although sickness, good and bad, sickness, health, provisions, wealth, poverty, all is from the side of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So from these two incidents we understand and we deduce that every condition, good and bad, is from the side of Allah. You know, Sahaba, many of them became sick. When Sahaba had migrated to Medina, due to the climate in Medina, many Sahaba had become ill. And that is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua. So one is, we take the precautions, we take the medication, but coupled with that, we need to imbibe in our lives, we need to learn and derive and take from the beautiful advices from Quran al-Kareem and the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Alhamdulillah. I think it is so important for us as Muslims to obviously first believe that all diseases as well as their cures are in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands and in His power. And also something that you said, Mulana, is I think so many of us, when we do, when we are afflicted by maybe a sickness or some difficulty or the other, many of us feel that it is a punishment.
Yes, I think this is something which is extremely important. You know, when a person becomes sick, and often this happens, you know, some people have the tendency when somebody is going through some difficulty, some problems in their life, then what we generally say that, you know what, this man has done something wrong in his life, or that person has done something wrong in her life, because of which Allah is testing them. Let us not utter such comments. You know, because sickness at times is from the side of Allah. It could be a means of mercy. And this is what we find in Hadith al-Qudsi. Allah's Nabi directly quotes the words of Allah, that some people, Allah will bless them with wealth. Allah says, if I bless them with poverty, if I test them with poverty, they will forget about me. Allah says, some people, I bless them with health. If I make them sick, they will forget about me. Allah says, some people, I test them with sickness. If I bless them with health, they will forget about me. So this is the system of Allah. In no way does it suggest if somebody is sick, if somebody is unwell, that Allah is displeased with that person, Allah is unhappy with that person. You know, these are different tests that come in a person's life. You know, we find that a person becomes sick, Allah afflicts a person with a sickness. We have taken all the precautions. How many times haven't we heard a person lives a disciplined lifestyle, a person is going to the gym 5 times a week. He lives an absolutely disciplined lifestyle. A person gets up, he has a heart attack, and he's gone. So that is from the side of Allah. We need to take the precautions, whatever precautions it may be, and the rest we leave it to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But more important than that, when we look at sickness, we need to ask ourselves that how often do we ask Allah to protect us from sicknesses and calamities? A common tendency and a common weakness in man is, you will only appreciate a bounty and a favor the day it is snatched and taken away from you. That is when you appreciate it. You know, we take it for granted the day we have our health. You know, for years on end, Allah blesses us with good health. When last did you thank Allah for the health that He has given you? But the day Allah decides to test you, the day Allah decides to bring some sickness in your life, that is the time we remember Allah and we turn to Allah. So this is something very important in every condition, good and bad. Like we find the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are multitudes of ahadith. Nabi alayhi salam said, every sickness Allah has created a cure for that sickness. Allah has created a cure for every sickness with the exception of death. You know, you can see a person suffering, you can say, oh Allah, save me from that particular difficulty, from that particular sickness. But you cannot see a person die and say, oh Allah, save me from death. Death is inevitable. But sickness, yes, we can ask Allah to protect us. And we learn from the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, something very important, and this is something we need to latch on to and bring in our day-to-day lives, and that is charity. What do we learn from the Quran? Allah says that give charity and Allah will cure your sick. Take charity from them and Allah will cure your sick. That's number one. And number two, we need to make a lot of dua to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala.
Alhamdulillah. Well, another question that's come in, it says, what about the evil eye, or nazar as it's called? Is this a sickness?
Yes,
and can it be cured?
If we look into the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, as-sihru haqqu wa nazru haqqu, that sihr, what is commonly known to you and I as black magic, and nazar, which refers to the bad eye. This is something which is common, we cannot negate it, it does happen. There are certain individuals who don't believe in this. This comes in the ahadith. I mean, black magic was done on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was done on so many sahaba, it was done on so many great scholars and ulama. But yet again, the Quran gives us the beautiful prescription. When the black magic was done on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah revealed the verse of Surah Falaq and Surah Nas, in which Allah expressed the cure for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he was the reference of navigation and guidance right up to the end of time. So this is something we need to latch on to every morning, every evening, to recite Surah Falaq, Surah Nas, you know, blow onto your hands and rub it over your entire body. This is divine protection from the side of Allah. Like you find today, you know, if it's cold outside, you will take extra precaution. You know, know, you will wear a hat, you will wear a jersey, perhaps a jacket, just to protect yourself from the cold. So likewise also, you know, we need to divinely protect ourselves, you know, to recite the surahs, to be protected from sihr. But this is a reality. Unfortunately, there are many, many individuals who are caught up in this particular crime. It is a major crime. The one who commits sihr, the one who does black magic, is out of the fold of Islam. When we look at nazar, nazar is with regards to, this is something which affects a lot of people, and in particular, it affects a lot of children. You find children start crying, they become very uneasy, especially at the time of sunset. You know, they get up in the dead of night and they start screaming, they start crying. So we need to recite Ayatul Kursi, recite the fulls, and blow on our children. So undoubtedly, you know, this is a reality. You know, we cannot negate the fact. Unfortunately, there are certain individuals who do not believe in this. This is something which is part of Sharia, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like I had mentioned, has given us the prescription to divinely protect ourselves against sihr and to divinely protect ourselves against black magic. For example, let us look at certain ahadith. That person who eats 7 ajwa dates every morning, such a person will be protected from sihr. This is the authentic narration. That person who eats ajwa dates, such a person will be protected from sihr. Likewise, the person who eats the burni date, such a person will be protected from sicknesses. Allah will protect that person from calamities, and Allah will bless that person with divine barakah. You know, we cannot understand it. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a person who was extremely ill. There was a person who was extremely sick. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he goes up to that sick person and he whispered something into his ears, and instantly Allah had cured him. Nabi alayhi salam called the Sahabi and he said that, what did you recite in this person's ear? He said, oh Nabi of Allah, Allah inspired me to recite a certain verse. Nabi alayhi salam said, that is the divine inspiration from the side of Allah. So like that, we find there are many, many ahadith where Nabi alayhi salam exhorted Sahaba to recite, you know, certain ayat, certain verses, you know, for particular sicknesses and certain particular problems.
Okay, Jazakallah for that. Malana, with regards, you know, different forms of treatment, say perhaps through medical and other sciences, is this encouraged in Islam?
Yes, absolutely. You know, if somebody is sick, you know, we need to use the material resources. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed man with intelligence. Allah has blessed him with the faculty of intelligence. So we should not only rely, you know, we keep our trust on Allah, number one. And thereafter, we try our camel. So we need to, you know, to create that bond and that link with Allah, recite his wazaif, recite those du'as that have been prescribed, that have been taught to us. And number two, you know, we need to, turn to the material resources also. But yeah, again, we need to put our yaqeen on Allah. It is not the doctor. It is not that medication. It is Allah that grants the ultimate cure. So we need to correct our intention. So it's a two things. One is, we need to make dua to the Almighty Allah. This is a common tendency. Somebody becomes sick. How often do we stand on the musalla, read two rakats of salah, and ask Allah to grant us cure? We feel that the cure is in the hands of man. Undoubtedly, Allah Ta'ala has granted man that intelligence. Allah has granted man certain abilities to treat. But shifa ultimately comes from the side of Allah.
Is this what is actually, you know, is this what is meant by the word ruqya?
This is a topic on its own. When you speak about ruqya, ruqya is basically Quranic treatment. Mm-hmm. You know, where you recite ayat of the Quran and you blow on a particular person who is sick. This is something which we learn from the ahadith. There's an entire chapter in Tirmidhi, Jami' al-Tirmidhi, you know, with regards to ruqya. This is Quranic healing. And yet again, we find, unfortunately, today as individuals, some Muslims turn to avenues which are totally un-Islamic, which are totally unauthentic. Islam has given us the ideal solution, so let us latch on to that, like my opening comments, where Allah has granted us the Quran al-Kareem. The Quran is complete. The life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is our reference for navigation. So we need to latch on to that. So with regards to ruqya, this is Quranic healing, and this is how Sahaba used to treat themselves, you know, in conditions of adversity, in sicknesses, in problems, when they were going through some difficulty, you know, through the ayat of the Quran al-Kareem and through the advices that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just to give you one or two examples, we find a common problem today is that people suffer from depression. You know, people suffer, and this is a major problem. We find that this is something that is affecting people on a global level. It is not confined. You know, one would think when you speak about depression that this is affecting those who are living in abject conditions, those who are living in poverty. But when you look around us today, the statistics are rather startling in this regard. That people who are living in first world countries, a man is driving the best of car, living in the best of home, with all the wealth and the affluence around him. If we find this man is going through depression, he's on this antidepressant, on that medication, what has Nabi Ali Salam taught us after every salah? Take your right hand, place your right hand on your forehead, and read the dua that, O Allah, remove grief and remove sorrow from my heart and my body. O Allah, remove grief and remove sorrow from my heart and my body. We need to have yaqeen and have absolute conviction and belief on the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Alhamdulillah. Maulana, we don't have much time, but perhaps you can just share with us, you know, some of the special blessings of Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Falaq, and Surah Al-Nas, and perhaps any other important ayahs of the Holy Quran.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, the Quran al-Kareem, there are multitudes of, you know, ayat in the Quran al-Kareem that we can share, but in this limited time that we have, 2 or 3 minutes, with regards to Surah Al-Fatiha, that is the opening chapter of the Quran al-Kareem. It's commonly known as Surah Al-Fatiha, but we find that the Surah, there are various names and there are various, you know, benefits that we derive from the Surah. You know, one of the Surah, one of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha, it is the Surah of pure. Allah Ta'ala has kept pure in the Surah. You know, Fatiha al-Kitab, it is the opening chapter of the Quran al-Kareem. And this is what the ulama have written. There have been many books that have been written on this particular topic. Only Surah al-Fatiha, the hidden benefits that Allah has kept, not in the Surah, in every verse of Surah al-Fatiha. In the 7 verses of Surah al-Fatiha, وَلَقَدْ آتِينَكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. Allah says that 7 often repeated verses, we recite in every salah. So in fact, the ulama have written, if time permits us, sometime in the future we will discuss this. You know, the 7 verses, there are 7 specialities, you know, through each of these verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. So when somebody is sick, what do we do? Read Surah Al-Fatiha. The ulama have written 7 times, blow on water and drink the water. Allah has kept cure in that. We spoke about Surah Falaq and Surah Nas. These are known as the Al-Mu'awwadhatayn. The Al-Mu'awwadhatayn, this is divine protection. You know, by us reciting the surahs, this is divine protection from the side of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Similarly also, you know, we find a common problem that many parents today ask, that my children are very rebellious, my children are very disobedient. You know, what can I recite? The verses that appear in the 26th juz of the Quran al-Kareem, very short, very precise, but very effective. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. Allah, reform for me my children that are going to come. Reform for me my children that you have blessed me with. This is a very effective, a very powerful dua. And if you study the life of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this was one dua that featured in his day-to-day life. And it was through the barakah of this one dua that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had blessed him greatly in his entire life. So like that, there are many, many, you know, different surahs, many ayat of the Quran al-Kareem. Perhaps this is something that we could discuss on another session, inshallah. You know, looking at various different ayat of Quran and what, you know, what is the benefit of reciting, you know, those particular, you know, surahs, those particular ayat or those particular surahs of the Quran al-Kareem.
Inshallah. Well, jazakallahu khair, Mulana, once again for a wonderful and informative program. We certainly do appreciate it, and we hope to have you with us again, inshallah, soon.
Jazakallahu khairan for the opportunity. Till we speak again, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And that brings us to the end of this program. Until next time.
Ye khuda.